A reading from 1 Peter. Christ suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in former times did not obey, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were saved through water. And baptism, which this prefigured, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers made subject to him. This is the word of the Lord.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So this is the first Sunday of Lent, and one of the things that I like about Lent in the Episcopal Church is we use a lectionary, which gives you readings that you choose from every week, and during Lent, there are always these killer good readings that are offered for us as preachers and as hearers, and today is no exception. What Hannah just read from 1 Peter, we have a classic distillation of what is the most important thing about our faith, which is the gospel of grace. And you sometimes in the scripture can find these just very cogent scriptures which tell us the very heart of what we need to hear. And the verse that we heard just now comes from 1 Peter, which says, Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. And so tonight in this short sermon, what I hope will happen is that we'll look at this scripture and discover anew, or maybe for you the first time, what is the astounding and scandalous good news of the gospel of grace. And I'm going to use illustrations that are very mundane and sort of middle-aged, but hey, I'm mundane and middle-aged, so I think they're good, but they're ones that you'll be able to just remember, I think, through the week. And the first is that Christy and I derive a very odd pleasure each Thursday when we live in the city, and so city workers come every Thursday to take away our trash. And then that pleasure is doubled every other week because the recycling goes too. We're not single stream in the city. And there's something about hearing the crash of the wine bottles into the recycling cup from the recycling bin, along with the tuna cans and the daily papers and the junk mail and the empty plastic shampoo bottles and the dog food containers and the vestry agendas that I toted home from the previous Tuesday. That all goes in there. And then it all just goes away in the truck. And somehow that feels really good. And there are also things that I put in the recycling bin when Christy's not looking that I'm not sure are recyclable. So I'm not sure they're going to go or not go, and I'm too lazy to get them out, or the stuff that you put in the trash that's recyclable, and you're definitely not going to dig through that. All you want to do is just somehow have from you offloaded the detritus of your life. You just want to sort of have a fresh start, and you want to have a clean beginning again. And so there's a pleasure when you go out on Thursday later and you see the empty recycling bin and the empty garbage can, because all the garbage has been borne away. All the garbage has been taken from me from no effort of my own and borne away. And again, this may seem like a bizarre source of satisfaction, and I'm pretty sure it is, but I think there's something that is true theologically that's going on theologically at work here in this pleasure. Another illustration would be your laundry. You know, if like you're a student, I mean, I just would wait. I grew up in Richmond and would just wait and do laundry at Thanksgiving. You know, no matter how you do your laundry, if you shop it out or you do it yourself, think about your laundry for a second. And think about, more specifically, your dirty laundry as it just piles up. William Faulkner, in his short story called That Evening Sun, talks about in turn of the century Mississippi, in this fictional town of Jefferson, that people's dirty laundry was borne away each Monday, every Monday, sort of ritually, to be cleansed. He called it the soiled wearing of a whole week, fleeing apparition-like. The dirty laundry being taken from us. Now, dirty laundry, of course, is a metaphor for not just the laundry, but those things in our lives which we would rather keep secret. That in our life which we regret, or it's done and we wish that it were undone, or it's not done and we wish that it were done. Things that we would rather not let others see. Don't air my dirty laundry. And so, like actual dirty laundry, we have inside of this need for that to be borne away from us. We are unable in our own selves and own power to do it. It's got to be taken from us, from somebody outside. And nobody wants dirty laundry to be aired. But the uncomfortable truth that the Bible speaks clearly about is that your dirty laundry and my dirty laundry one day will be aired. It's the last judgment. Will be aired. And this is inevitable because secrets can't stay hidden forever in the nature of God's cosmos. I'm thinking of Jesus's quote, Jesus himself, who says, quite terrifyingly, "For all that is secret will eventually be brought into the open, and everything that is concealed will be brought to light and made known to all." Again, a very terrifying prospect, isn't it? That's the moment when all of the, what we thought was the deleted history becomes the restored and seen history. And while we are waiting for that to happen, for our whole load to be revealed at the judgment, we sometimes have a garment or two of our dirty laundry that's exposed in the here and now when we feel, you know, we feel naked, we feel exposed, we feel that we wish we had a barricade between us and the person that is exposing our dirty laundry and the people that see our dirty laundry. And when you're in that position, what do you need? What do you need when this happens? Carrie Underwood sang a song called Dirty Laundry, in which she sings about her man coming back and balling up his shirt in the corner, but she finds it and it's got the wrong color lipstick and the wrong scent of perfume. And she said, "Look, you should have hid it. You should have burned it. You should have lost it. Now I'm going to have to hang you out to dry. Clothespin all your secrets to the line." That is judgment sans any kind of mercy. That's getting what you deserve. So what we do need, I believe, when our dirty laundry is aired, was exemplified in an article I read last week about a man named Tim Keller, who's a minister, in a Presbyterian minister in New York City, and I believe he's one of our nation's best preachers. And he just retired from pastoral ministry and last summer, and a guy that was on his staff wrote about him, an article about him. And he said, "In 5 years of serving under Tim, never once did I see him tear another person down to their face, or on the internet, or through gossip. Instead, he always seemed to have assumed the good in people. Occasionally, he would talk about how having the forgiveness and affirmation of Jesus frees us to catch people doing good, instead of looking for things to criticize or be offended by, even when someone had done truly wrong or been in error. Tim would respond with humble restraint and self-reflection instead of venting negativity and criticism." I wish I could be like that. And I sure wish for somebody like that to be with me when my dirty laundry is aired. So the thing about dirty laundry or recycling or trash, and this is obvious, is that the wash and clean, or the hauling away, it's just a quick fix. It's a temporary fix. Because there's always more where that came from. And just a few days into the new week, recycling bins nearly overflowing, baskets full, garbage is smelling. Now, all of these illustrations, I hope you see, are obvious metaphors for our human hearts, for our very lives, for our human hearts. These are the very hearts which on Ash Wednesday, this past Wednesday, we confessed were characterized by wretchedness. Again, I'm thinking about a very difficult but a diagnostically accurate quote from Jesus, particularly apt as we begin Lent, which our prayer book describes as a season of self-examination and repentance. That's the season we're in. Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, and he's addressing the Pharisees who think that people do wrong because they have outside influences influencing them and bending them to the wrong shape. But Jesus says, no, for from within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. You just sort of imagine a garbage bin with all varieties of garbage coming out of that big garbage can. And Jesus goes on and on and on, just probably listing a huge list, but just the beginning of what our hearts are capable of. Recently, I've been particularly saddened by our current hookup culture. And I think about the three ingredients in Jesus' list which defile a person, and that which used to be dirty laundry is no longer dirty laundry. But I'm not one to point any fingers or to judge others, because the dirty laundry basket of my heart is as full as anybody else's. Indeed, if we're to believe Jesus' universal appraisal of the human heart and the human condition, my dirty laundry basket of my heart is as full as everyone else's. That is the fell swoop, unifying diagnosis of our lives from Jesus Christ. And because of this sober but unifying reality, all the more do we need to turn our attention to the verse for today. Christ also suffered sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. And note the once for all part of that scripture in light of the continuing need for cleansing and washing. Thomas Cranmer, who was the architect of our prayer book, perhaps had this verse and others like it in mind. As we say in our communion liturgy, he wrote it, that when Jesus died on the cross, he made there by his one oblation of himself once offered, full, perfect, sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the world. One time, and in the words from Jesus on the cross, it is finished. What does this mean? Well, it means a lot of things, but I can tell you it means this. It means that your dirty laundry has been permanently cleansed by the blood of Christ. It means that the garbage of your heart has been taken away and removed from you as far as the east is from the west, as one other part of Scripture describes. Because Christ suffered sins once for all, the righteous, him, for the unrighteous, me and you. So your bins and your baskets are forever empty in the eyes of God. It's a scandalous grace message, but such is the transaction of the cross of Jesus Christ. And just back to Keller's article very quickly to help illumine further what this means for us. The writer says, like the grace of God does, Tim covered people's flaws and sins, including mine, on more than one occasion. He did this because that's what grace does. It reminds us that in Jesus, we are shielded and protected from the worst things about ourselves. The gospel covers shame with the gospel itself. So the good news for you and me tonight is that we are shielded from and protected from the worst things about ourselves right now. Our shame is covered and taken in to the grace of God. And we know that God promises that at the final judgment, even when the whole load of our dirty laundry is aired, at that moment, we, the unrighteous, will in fact, to our surprise perhaps, be covered in the righteousness of Christ. Amen.